I hope you picked up that last line. Clothe yourselves with Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of what triggered the question in terms of, you know, what's a place you go where you dress differently because of where you're going? And Advent is a season that kind of reminds us, not so much in terms of, well, maybe in terms of where we're going and dressing appropriately, but it also reminds us of who's coming and dressing appropriately. We may say more about that in a minute. But turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and we'll hear more about this day that's coming. So Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah is kind of almost right in the middle of your Bible. It's pretty long. And so if you get to, if you're in the Psalms, you want to go closer to the back. If you're at Matthew or in New Testament, you want to go more towards the middle. So Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is the word Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for your goodness to us and just the many ways you've been present and blessing already. And we ask that as we come before your word at this time, that you would speak afresh to us, that you would help us to hear you, to listen to you, that you would open our hearts, that we would be receptive to you. And we pray that we'd be mindful to be obedient to you. Have your way amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So, Advent is a season of anticipating the coming of Jesus. And I need to kind of lay out a little bit for you history or a view of history. Now, some people are of the opinion that history isn't going anywhere. That history just goes in a circle, just goes round and round and round and round, not really going anywhere, maybe not much of a beginning, that history is just kind of going in circles. Okay, and that's one view of history, but that's not a Christian view of history. That's not a biblical view of history. Okay, and some people think that history doesn't so much go round and round in a cycle or a circle as much as it just kind of wanders all over the place. And it doesn't really have a destination. There's no one really over it or orchestrating it. That everything is just by chance. And so that's an approach to history. Again, that nobody's over it really moving it. That it doesn't have a destination that it's going to. That it's just kind of wandering all over the place. And, you know, it gets this place and this place and that place. But nobody's moving it and it's not really going anywhere. Okay, now again, that is not a Christian view of history. That's not a biblical perspective on history. That if we're going to talk about history from a Christian perspective, a biblical perspective, then we have God who is over history and who is directing history towards a particular day, towards a particular end. And so that's why you'll have these phrases throughout the Bible, in those days or at that time. It's this understanding that things aren't just going in circle, going nowhere, or that things aren't simply just all by chance, but that God is actually working and orchestrating history and moving things towards God's destination, the fulfillment of God's creation. So that's the approach that Scripture works from. That's the angle that we're working from. Now, a little bit more about this. from a biblical standpoint, especially New Testament, but we see it Old Testament as well, God has this day out front where God's purposes for humanity, God's purposes for creation, they're going to be fulfilled. And there will be peace, and God will be glorified, and we will love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We'll love our neighbor as ourselves. There will be peace, justice, righteousness on earth, that we will have God's Spirit, and that God's Spirit will empower us to walk in God's ways and to live pleasing to God. And that's not going to just be up in heaven, that God is going to make all things new, including redeem this earth. And so that there'll be peace and justice and righteousness and love all over the face of the earth as we worship God. That's where God is moving things in that day. And when Jesus returns, well, that's when that day is kind of brought to completion. And it's not the end of history as if all of a sudden everything ends. Rather, it's moving into that new day, that new way of life, that new age. Back here, behind us, behind Jesus, when his first coming, man, that was an age that was marked by darkness. It was marked by sin and rebellion against God, marked by violence and destructiveness and sickness and death. That was just a wicked, wicked age. Jesus came. And when Jesus came, Jesus brought that future into the present. But he didn't bring it completely. So when Jesus came, and we read in the Gospels about how Jesus healed people, well, he didn't just heal them because he felt sorry for them and wanted them to have a better life here on earth before they died. He healed them as a sign, as a symbol, that this day up here, that he is bringing that day into the present. That he's making God's future a reality now. And when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and called him out of the grave, again, it's not just because he loved Lazarus and felt bad for his sisters. It's because he is showing everybody that that day up there that everybody's hoping for and longing for, that he is bringing that day into the present. That future, God's future, it's arriving. And it's not yet here in its fullness. But he did these miracles, he did these as signs that that day is coming. That day is real. It's not just make-believe. It's not just fiction. That day, God is bringing it in Jesus and moving all of history towards that day. So what time is it? No, I don't mean look for a clock. You won't find one in here. What time is it? We're in between the ages. We live in this time of overlap. So that we are still under a death sentence, we're going to die. But even more than under a death sentence, when we believe in Jesus and our hope is in him, we are under a resurrection sentence. See, in the old age, you're simply under a death sentence. The new age, it's this promise of resurrection. And Jesus died and was raised as a sign that that new age is breaking in. And so we're in this overlap of the ages where we still get sick, where we're going to die, but death isn't the end. We have the promise, the hope of resurrection. And so we're actually living not under a death sentence, but under resurrection hope. Now let me try to press it a little bit further. The gift of the Spirit, that future event, that's in the present now. That when Jesus was crucified and right hand of the Father, he gave his Spirit to all who believe in him, to all who receive him, to all who are baptized into him. And so the Spirit is not just out there in the future, The Spirit is actually here in the present. And so we live in this overlap of the ages. There we go. I was just lost in the beat. So I don't know what will happen if rap comes. But we're in this overlap between the ages, and it's not simply that we're in an age of darkness and sin and rebellion that is under this death sentence. That even though there is still plenty of sin and plenty of rebellion and plenty of injustice, and even though we're still under a death sentence, God's future isn't just out there some glorious day. Because of what God has done in Jesus, that glorious day is already breaking into the present. And we have the miracles of Jesus. We have the resurrection of Jesus, all pointing us to that day. And we have the gift of the Holy Spirit now. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to hope towards that day. The Holy Spirit empowers us to listen to Jesus and to walk in his ways. The Holy Spirit empowers us to clothe ourselves in the righteousness of Jesus as we anticipate that coming day. And so again, I ask you, do you dress differently when you know you're going somewhere? Do you dress differently when you know someone special is coming to see you and to be with you? And see, that's kind of what Advent is about, and especially those first couple of scriptures that we read today that Rebecca opened the service with in Matthew and that Lynn read to us from Romans where Paul is writing. It's all about helping us to realize that Jesus is coming. And he is bringing God's future. And so to make sure that we're dressed appropriately for when he gets here, that we don't know when he's coming. And that was kind of the point of Rebecca's passage in Matthew. That we don't know when Jesus is coming. Jesus says, I'm not even aware of when exactly I'm coming. Only the Father knows. But when he sends me, I'm coming. And nobody's going to know. You're not going to be expecting it. And so he says that what we need to do is we need to keep watch so that we're always ready for his coming, for his return. And you think, okay, well, what does keep watch mean? So that we're always ready for the coming of Jesus, for his return. That we're always ready to kind of step in to God's future when God brings it. What does it mean to kind of keep watch? And some people take this terribly wrong, I think. And it's like they sit around and they do nothing except maybe watch the news and try to figure out when. Like, is it this week? Is it this year? Is it 5 years from now? And so they're watching the signs, but they're not really putting on the clothing. They're just trying to figure out a date. And Jesus says he doesn't even know the date. Paul talks about what it means to watch. Jesus will tell some more parables about what it means to watch. But basically what it means to watch is that you're going to practice a life of love. See, in the very beginning of the passage that Lynn read, Paul says, do this, knowing that the day is closer than it's ever been before. Well, what's the this that he's talking about? It's love. It's loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's loving one another as we love ourselves, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Paul's talking about the way you watch is not by simply sitting and, you know, trying to figure out if the stars are lined up right. The way that we watch is by clothing ourselves in Christ Jesus. And what that means is taking off the old clothing a kind of selfishness, self-centeredness, taking off that old clothing. And he names off a list of sins, drunkenness, orgies, all that stuff. Taking off those clothes and putting on clothes that Jesus would wear. The clothing of love, the clothing of honoring God, whether people are watching or not watching. See, that's what it means to watch. And so Jesus is saying, watch. Paul's saying, make sure you dress right. Clothe yourselves in Christ Jesus. Clothe yourselves in that love. And then what Isaiah is saying, basically, let me tell you about that day. Let me tell you what that's going to be like. And so go ahead and look with me again, these first five verses in Isaiah chapter 2. This is the word Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, I know some of your translations probably say this is what Isaiah saw, but that word what, if we actually translated it literally, it's the word. The word that Isaiah saw. Now, when's the last time you saw a word? Usually I hear a word. The words are for hearing. Okay, but Isaiah is saying that this is the word that he saw. So in other words, he's envisioning it. He can see it. It's real. Sometimes when we just hear something, we don't know whether it's not. But when we can actually see it, it's like, wow, that's reality. And so this is the word that he didn't simply hear. It's the word that he saw. It's this day that he sees coming. He knows it's coming. It's real. And what's going to happen in this day? In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It's going to be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. So, what does that mean? Well, the mountain of the Lord, that's in Jerusalem. That's where the temple was at. That's where you would go to worship God. And the vision that Isaiah has, the reality that he sees coming, is that the Lord's temple, going to be exalted towards the highest temple. And all peoples are going to stream to it. I know, stream uphill, rivers running uphill, but all people are going to stream up to this highest mountain to worship the Lord. Now, in Isaiah's day, Jerusalem was really important to the people who lived there. Jerusalem was really important to the empires of the day because the roads went through Jerusalem, and so they wanted to control that territory. But Jerusalem compared to, say, the capital of Assyria, Nineveh, Jerusalem was nothing. Jerusalem compared to Babylon, Jerusalem's nothing. See, Jerusalem to the Jews was a really important place, but in terms of kind of a world perspective, it was important to control it, but it wasn't like the center of everything. Either Nineveh or Babylon, those places were the center of everything. Jerusalem was just to be a place to be controlled and used. And every empire had its gods. And so the thinking was that you were a superpower, and if you were a superpower, it's because you had super gods. And Jerusalem was basically weak compared to the superpowers. And so Jerusalem being kind of weak and not really being a superpower, the understanding was that they didn't really have a super god. But the superpowers had super temples and super gods. And so those were the centers of power where people would go, and those were the gods to be worshipped if you wanted to experience blessing. Isaiah lived to see the Assyrian Empire. He knew its power and its cruelty. Isaiah lived to see Babylonian envoys come to Jerusalem and kind of check out the wealth of Jerusalem. And he realized that one day Babylon was going to come and take all that wealth. Isaiah even saw the day of the Persians coming to power. And so Isaiah knows that you have these superpowers in the world, and each of them is going to have their kind of super gods and their super temples, as if they're the gods that need to be worshipped, that they're the ones that matter. And yet the reality that he sees is that the God of Israel and that God's temple in Jerusalem, that it's going to be exalted. God will be exalted above all the other places on earth. Jerusalem, God's temple there. And that all peoples are going to stream to worship Israel's God. Whether they're coming from Egypt, whether they're coming from Assyria, whether they're coming from Babylon, whether they're coming from Rome. Rome's not quite in existence yet. But all places, all peoples are actually going to come and worship Israel's God. Nobody would believe that lived in Assyria or Babylon. But this is the word that Isaiah sees, that this day is coming where God's temple is going to be exalted, and that will be the place where all peoples come to worship God, worship Israel's God. And get this, when they come to worship, they learn his ways. I think one of the tragedies today is that we can have a lot of people, you know, show up in various churches across the land to worship God, but never learn his ways. Never learn God's ways, God's peace, God's justice, God's righteousness, God's love. Can show up and sing a lot of songs and make a lot of noise and make a pretty big festival out of it, but never actually learn his ways. You see, the vision that Isaiah has, the word that he sees, is that all these people are going to come, and they're not going to come and just kind of pay tribute and worship the Lord, but they're actually going to learn the ways of the Lord. And so that they put the Lord's ways into their lives and begin to live lives that actually fit who God is. Can I say it this way? They actually start dressing for Israel's God. Instead of living lives that resemble their gods and the ways of their gods, dressing for that they're actually going to dress in a way that is fitting and appropriate for Israel's God. That they're going to begin to practice the Ten Commandments, where they honor God instead of misusing God's name to get what they want. They're actually submitting themselves to God rather than kind of forging God's name on stuff. That they're going to start doing their neighbors right, their families right, their spouses right. In other words, they're going to start loving God with all their heart, soul, and strength, and they're going to start loving each other as themselves. That they're going to learn God's ways. And we look a little bit further, and as part of learning God's ways, go with me to verse 3. I'll jump in there. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his way so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." Wow. I mean, I'm just thinking about his day. He's seen Assyria. He knows firsthand their appetite for violence and power and control. When the Assyrians conquered a people, they wanted to humiliate them, not just conquer them. And so they would actually string them together like fish on a hook. And they'd put hooks through them. You talk about piercing. They would put hooks through them and march them off in captivity. Like fish on a line. Just them. Isaiah knew this. They weren't much better. And so, powers and the people of the are going to give up their gods and their ways. And they're going to come and worship the Lord and learn the ways of the Lord. And they're not going to train for war anymore. That all those weapons that are meant for destroying life and taking life, all that technology, radical shift. Instead of technology for taking, technology for sustaining life. That their swords are going to be beaten into plowshares so that they can break the ground instead of break bodies. And that they're pruning their spears into pruning hooks so that they can gather fruit instead of shed blood. Now you talk about a radical change. This is the day that Isaiah sees is coming. And that all peoples are going to learn the ways of the Lord, and there'll be no need whatsoever for war technology. It will all be about sustaining life and being able to harvest the blessings of God. I mean, what a day he sees. And that's what we're celebrating with Advent. We light the candles in anticipation that that day is coming. That it's a reality. Isaiah saw it. Jesus brings it in part. And when he comes again, he'll bring it in its fullness. If we looked at Micah chapter 4, what we would discover is that Isaiah is not the only one with this vision. But about the time that Isaiah lived, there was another prophet by the name of Micah. And God gave him the very same vision. Kind of like double witnesses to the reality of it. And Micah goes on to say that not only are they going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, but that every person is going to have their own vine and their own fig tree, and nobody's going to live in fear anymore. No more threat. Man. What a day. Because there's always the fear that somebody's going to take what you have. And whether it's a government taking it or whether it's a thief taking it. And some of you are kind of thinking there's no difference. That we live in a day of kind of threat, of corporate takeovers and robbery. And what Isaiah is seeing, what Micah is seeing, is this day in which there's no more training for war, in which there's no more threat of losing what you've been blessed with, that everybody dwells in peace and security. And then this is the key thing. This is the key thing. Isaiah puts it this way. Therefore, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Micah kind of puts it like this. All the other peoples may live in the name of their gods, but as for us, we're going to live in the name of the Lord. Okay, are you catching it? That there's a future that's coming. God's over that future. And in that day, God is going to be worshipped by all. And in that day, the ways of God are going to be learned and are going to be practiced. So the people aren't training for war anymore, but they're worshiping God and they're loving one another. And so Isaiah is basically saying, hey, we're the Lord's people. Let's start now. We're the Lord's people. Let's live his ways now. Micah's saying, we're the Lord's people. All the other peoples that don't know who the Lord is yet, they're still chasing after their gods in futility. But we know who the Lord is. And we know that the Lord is over history, and the Lord is the one who's bringing about that day. And so rather than dressing in such a way that we fit in with all the other peoples and their gods, we're actually going to dress today in a way that's befitting of our God, because one day everybody's going to dress that way. You know, it takes a lot of courage to be a trendsetter. You know, whether it's wearing your hair a little bit differently or not wearing any hair at all. Whether it's, you know, you're going to wear clothing a particular way or whatever. It takes a little bit of courage to be a trendsetter instead of just going with the nations. And what Isaiah is calling for, what Micah is calling for is, look, you know that the Lord is the one who's going to be exalted, and the Lord is the one who's going to reign. And that eventually all peoples are going to worship. So why wait till all peoples do it? Do it now. Be at the front of the curve instead of just trying to catch up. That's the challenge of Advent. To watch, to dress appropriately for the one who's coming, for where we're going, and to get dressed now. To not just wait until the party starts and everybody else is going and hoping that you get dressed in time. Dress now. And so we light the candles as a reminder that, yeah, he's coming. Get dressed now. I hope that this gives you some hope. To realize that the one that you're here this morning to worship, regardless of what everyone else is doing and whoever they might be worshiping, that the one that you're here to worship this morning, that's the one who's over history. That's the one who's bringing about this new day. That's the one where everybody eventually is going to bow down and confess that that one is Lord. And so have some courage in that, to go ahead and start living, or keep living, or living more deeply in the ways of that one, regardless of how everyone else around you might be living today. Dress for Christ. Now, I should say one more thing. You know this. Dressing for that day, man, that's difficult. That can be really hard. And I don't know how many places you've gone, you know, where it's kind of really special and you're really concerned about making a good impression or whatever. How many times you change clothes trying to get the right outfit. How many times you look in the mirror to see if your hair's right. How many times you brush your teeth to make sure you don't have bad breath. I don't know what your experiences are with that. But even just at kind of an earthly level, getting ready for a special event, that's difficult. And that can come with a lot of anxiety and stress and this feeling like there's no way I can really be as good as I want to be. I mean, just imagine meeting God. Just imagine Jesus coming and worrying about, am I dressed appropriately for Jesus? And this age that comes and looking in the mirror and seeing ourselves and like, man, I don't know that I got the clothing for it. But the best news of the gospel is that we don't have to dress ourselves alone. That in his first coming, Jesus died on the cross and was raised and his spirit given so that we can receive the clothes to wear for that day. That we can put aside the old ways and the old clothing and we can actually live new lives. So it's not simply get dressed right. It's more like, put on what I've provided for you. Wear the clothes I've given you. And it can be a little challenging, but we don't face the challenge by our own strength. He gives us of himself. He gives us his spirit so that we can be dressed right and ready for his coming and ready to step into God's future. We take communion every week here, and taking communion doesn't mean that you've somehow, you know, signed up and you're a member of the Church of the Nazarene. Taking communion, it simply means that you are coming to receive Jesus. In Jesus, that you want Jesus to clothe you in his righteousness and in his love, and you want to know his peace. And so this morning, this first Sunday of Advent, I invite each of you to come and receive the bread, receive the cup. You'll return to your seats, and once everybody has been served, then I'll say a few words and pray, and then we'll take communion together. But in receiving, you know, the bread and the cup, and it's grape juice in case you're wondering, in receiving the bread and the cup, it is a symbolic way for us to receive Jesus and invite Jesus to rule over our lives, invite Jesus to dress us appropriately for his coming. And it's really kind of saying, Jesus, I can't dress right by myself, but Jesus, by your grace, by your spirit, would you dress me in your righteousness so that I'll walk in your ways and be ready for that day when you come and you bring your kingdom in its fullness. And so Rebecca and Vonda and John Mark, would you come and would you lead us in Build My Life? And I invite all of you to stand and to come and receive. And we'll go ahead and start with this side. So if you guys will come first over here, and then we'll go on this side, and then we'll take the middle. And once you've been served, wait for everybody else, and we'll take communion together.